All stand, and we're going to turn over to page 672. You don't need to, bro. No, is that right? Am I right?
No.
No, I'm not. Hold on just a sec. I had the wrong bulletin in my hand. I don't have the right one in my hand. Here we go. Too many bulletins in my Bible here. Oh, here we go. It's hiding on me. There we go, brother. Thank you. So, is that the right one? You better give that back to me, because...
Saving the
baby. Oh boy.
Should have just stuck with the brain the first time.
There we go. 259. 259. Amen. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth. Alleluia. Lives again, our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dying once, he all does save. Alleluia, where thy victory, O the great. Alleluia, love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia, fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Sing we to our God above. Alleluia. Praise eternal. His love. Alleluia. Praise him, all ye heavenly hosts. Alleluia. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia. Amen. Amen. Let's see. Brother Romel, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Yes, pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before the Lord. We acknowledge that we are in the house of the Lord. We have come here today, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, to return to you then, the praise, the worship, and the adoration that only the loving God deserves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what also this day is we commemorate, Lord, the remembrance, Lord, of rising from the dead, Lord, because you have been victorious over death, we also have this hope that someday, Lord, we will also be victorious over this death. And Lord, we pray that all the singing, all the preaching, all the congregations, Lord, be done only your praise and your glory.
Yes. Amen. 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 Y'all may be seated. Let's see. Let's turn over to 264, 264.
Virginia.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear the voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, Christ to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Amen. See, do we have a scripture reading this morning? Man.
I'll be reading from the Old Testament, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod, Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen.
Brother Johnny, would you come and sing your special this morning? We have a couple of specials this morning, so we'll have Brother Johnny come first and sing his. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. You know, this is Resurrection Sunday. And when I think about that, I think about what my Lord Jesus did for me. He resurrected my soul a little over 30 years ago. Amen. I was in darkness. What a wonderful Savior he is. I love him. Praise God, I love him. And you know what? Have you, especially ladies, have you ever looked at a rose closely? And you know it's got beauty. But every time you peel off the outer flowers, the fragrance come out. And it's more beautiful than it is at first. That is what our heavenly rose is like. Amen. Please.
Words cannot describe his beauty as upon us timid grows, matchless in his glory is a tender little rose. But when his petals are broken, his greatest beauty is shown. But far more sweeter is the fragrance of heaven's broken rose. The most beautiful rose he was broken one day and nailed to that tree on a hill far away, forsaken by his friends. He was bruised by his foe. Oh, but how sweet is that fragrance of heaven we rose. Now they lay heaven's rose in a borrowed tomb, but on that third day, heaven rose again with you. From the heights of heaven down to the deepest hell, the fragrance of heaven's rose, oh, continually dwell. The most beautiful rose he was broken one day and nailed to that tree on a hill far away, forsaken by his friends. He was bruised by his soul. Oh, but how sweet is the fragrance of heaven we rose, forsaken by his friend, for he was bruised by his foe. But how sweet is the fragrance of heaven we rose.
Praise God, how beautiful he is. He's beautiful, Mr. Man. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's
amen.
My Lord. I'm
amen.
The Holy Spirit one day.
Oh. Amen. If you would all rise, we're gonna sing number 260, and then we're gonna have an offering. And once the offering's over, we're gonna have another wonderful special. So, number 260.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love
heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lived. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fine, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Brother Roger.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that we're commemorating today. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rising from the dead. We know as Christians, Lord, that we know this every day. We celebrate his resurrection every day, and we thank you so much for this. We thank you for his passion on the cross. We thank you for him dying and shedding his blood for us. Lord, we thank you so much for many blessings. I pray, Lord, that you resolve this offering not only to further the gospel here, but to our missionaries that preach throughout the world. We are about the pool of today as he breaks open the bread of life to us, that hearts and minds will be tuned to your word. Thank you so much for loving us before we loved you. Thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thank you. our hearts are kind of, you know, sorrowful today. Sister Fran lost her husband, Frank, this past week. And she's here today. Hey. But she said that, praise God, he's not in any pain anymore. He can breathe normally. He's in his first day in heaven. Amen. And so we got to praise God for that. Amen? Amen. 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 So, yes, Brother Pat.
So, I don't know if everybody's prepared to tell everybody. Yeah. She went by a pickup party.
Yeah.
And she went in to get already, and she wasn't there. So, she got out, she fell.
Yeah.
So,
yep. She announced that at Sunday school, we prayed for Sister Artie, and we just hope that she's doing well. So keep her in your prayers also. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're gonna have a special right now from Zuriel. Sister, she's gonna come up and sing a song for us, and praise God. Come on up. Amen.
It's out of your hands, you've done all you can do. You've given God the problem, it's no longer up to you. You pray the prayer of faith, you're standing on God's truth. While you're waiting for an answer, He has a question for you. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond his power to solve? Are there situations he's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Only believe, trust His word, you'll see. His plans are now unfolding, performing perfectly. It's clear how much He loves you. Look at all He's done. For all of your questions, there is really only one. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Are the situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God?
Amen. It's hard to talk after that. Amen. Amen. That was a blessing. Amen. And I just want Fran to know that we love her. Yeah, and we're here for her. Yeah, so after the service, give her a big hug. Tell her you love her. Amen. Right now, we're going to have Brother Pooler come, and you know, he's going to preach to us what the Lord has given him, put on his heart. And so come on up, Brother Pooler.
Amen. Good morning. My wife, Satan, was really trying to discourage me today because my wife was going to be here, and she woke up at 2 this morning with stomach issues, and then when I woke her up at 5:45, she just was too afraid to come because of all the things that were going on, and so I was really upset, and I, not with her, obviously, but still, when I got out loading the car, I had to ask God, I had to confess to God that I was angry. And it was an anger that not really led to any kind of a sin, but still I just said, dear God, you Satan's at work here, and it's discouraging when my wife can't come. I don't expect her to go everywhere I go to preach, but she was really looking forward to coming down here. Of all places that she's been with me, she was looking forward to coming here and hearing the message. And so she's, I told Brother David that I texted her. I haven't done it yet, but I was, because she was still sleeping and I didn't want to wake her up. And I said, as I pulled into the parking lot, I said, please, dear God, don't let them send me home the moment they see that my wife's not here. Because Brother David said the only reason why, I told him, I said he could call me, even if on Sunday morning, if he needed a speaker, he could call me at 5 a.m. Just give me enough time, 3 hours to drive down here. I said, I'll be here to preach. He goes, you know, the only reason why I won't do that, he says, it's because of Vivian. I said, okay, so thank God I got the wife I have. I was hoping he'd just test me one time, who knows. But I'm honored to be here. And we're going to take and open up God's word. And if you would, in honor of God's word, stand with me. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What's so neat about the passage I chose, or that God laid upon my heart, was that one of my professors, who is a Greek professor, and he is a very godly man, been in the ministry for 40 plus years, when I told him what I was preaching on, he said, I'm preaching on the same thing. And he says, well, great minds think alike. And I said, no, you're a great mind. I'm just demi-great. And he goes, so he kind of laughed about that. But he's preaching from the same passage. Verses 12 through 20 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And the Bible says this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that Paul writes it. It's just repetitiveness to sink it in that Christ rising is vital. It is foundational. It is pivotal. It is a must for our faith. I pray, dear God, that as we break open this word and as you, that you would fill me and Lord, that you would hide this wretched man that preaches, but that you, only Christ and his glory would be seen, and that the hearts would be touched. If there's anyone lost here today, that they would learn of salvation and they would cry out to God, and those that are saved would just hold and cling more dearly to the cross of Christ for what it stands for and the blessing of salvation that we have received. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wanted to say, too, that Fran, for for being here is a testimony to her faith, a testimony to her love for God. Because do you know something? When we get it backwards. When a child is born, the Bible says we're to mourn. But we celebrate and almost have a party. And when a saint dies, we're supposed to celebrate. When my mom dies, if she dies before I do and I get to preach her funeral, my family is going to be mad. Because I remember a long time ago when my mom got saved, just after I got saved, before I graduated high school, we went to Dad's funeral, and I was in the Marine Corps. And then she said, David, it was weeping, and groups were huddled in corners. And I walked into the funeral home, and I said, Mom, where's the checkers table? Where's the Uno game? Where's the gin rummy cards? And where's the, how come no one's playing cribbage or chess? And she said, David, she said, promise me something. This is not what we have. She said, you want to celebrate? I said, Mom, the day you go home, if it's before the Lord comes back, we will have a party. That's going to be hard to do because my family expects me to do this thing. But we're to celebrate, and it's an honor. I just want his friend again. Oh, I'm sorry. It's just you do honor as an ambassador of Christ to be here. That is impressive. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, it's like just that's just it. That's all you can say. A story is told in a second grade Christian school class. And I believe, to my knowledge, it's true. Miss Miller had a class of about 18 students, and she was teaching the class. And she gets done the lesson, and it was coming up the time of Easter, resurrection time. And so she hands out a plastic egg empty to each one of her students. She had a boy named Jeremy in the class who was not only physically handicapped but a little mentally challenged as well, to the point where it took a lot of extra attention that she had to give to Jeremy to make sure that he understood. And so several times she tried to get the parents to put him in a special needs class. But they wanted Jeremy to be in his normal class so that he would try to be as normal as he could be. And so Miss Miller did the best she could without neglecting her other students. And she hands out the empty eggs. And she explains that the next day she'd like the students to bring back the plastic eggs, and each of them having something in it to represent newness of life or new life. And everybody was all excited and started buzzing about what they might put in their eggs, and Jeremy didn't say anything. She was wondering if Jeremy even got it. And so they went home. The next day she came in, and her wicker basket on the desk was filled with those eggs, and the kids were buzzing about what they had put in their eggs, except Jeremy. So she teaches the class, and she grabs the basket, and she goes through the eggs one at a time. And the first egg has a little flower in it. New life. I mean, after the grass and the cold of a winter, flowers start to pop up. New life. One had a little picture of a plastic butterfly in it. New life. A caterpillar weaves the cocoon, and in the spring, blossoms into a butterfly. Then another had a rock on it, a little stone. It had moss growing on it. New life. And then she opens up the fourth egg, and it had nothing in it. Assuming it was Jeremy's egg, she laid it aside to the class's gigglement, and she goes on to go through the rest of the eggs. And so she gets to the last egg, and she's about to dismiss for recess, and Jeremy raises his hand and said, Teacher, are you going to talk about my egg? She said, but Jeremy, honey, she said, your egg was empty. It didn't have anything in it. And Jeremy, in his sweet childlike faith, said, but Jesus' tomb was empty, teacher. The class bell rang for recess, and she began to weep as she realized that Jeremy understood it more than she even did. That empty egg that he put in there was representing the greatest picture of the newness of life that you could ever have. and that was that the tomb was empty. And if you look in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see something here. And even in, if you go all the way back to verses 1 through 8 in chapter 15, verse 2 uses the word vain. That word vain is used throughout these passages that I read to include verse 2, each of them using three different Greek words. And I'll bet you didn't think you were going to learn Greek today, but you're going to learn three new Greek words today, all of which, while having a different word, is going to have the connotation of empty, devoid of value, purpose, or truth. So that's why I titled this message, The Empty Gospel Without the Empty Tomb. The Empty Gospel Without the Empty Tomb. Do you realize that? Does it sink in that without the resurrection, everything we have is empty? Nothing amounts to nothing because it's predicated upon the resurrection. You could have the birth. You could have the death. You could even have the resurrection, but it also has to have in the time frame Jesus said. I taught the class this morning, 3 nights and 3 days. If it was 2.5, we would have no salvation because Jesus would have lied about his own resurrection. But without the resurrection, you have emptiness. You have vain. In verse 14, we read about the first thing that is empty. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Our preaching is vain. It's the Greek word kenos. Again, empty of value, devoid of truth. Kenos. And it's an adverb. And what does it do? In an adverb, it takes and speaks of what's before. What's before? Preaching. Preaching is vain. Do you realize that the ministry of Christ in 1 Timothy 1:15 is written? It says, Paul writes and says that Jesus Christ, he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The ministry of Christ, we see that he did all kinds of miracles. He did all kinds of great wisdom he expounded on, and he taught great things. But his whole ministry was to die, to provide salvation and save that which was lost. We preach about it, but Christ's ministry and the preaching of his ministry would be empty. The Word of God is an empty book of lies. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything we have in our life, it's profitable for. For comfort, we get comfort from the Word of God. But without the resurrection, everything Jesus said now becomes under scrutiny, and we wonder, what else would be a lie? Speaking of that, I hope I don't... How many young kids? Well, I got to be careful because moms and dads, forgive me if I burst anyone's bubble. I have a pastor who taught me one time. He preached a message at Christmas time. Speaking of lies and not wanting something to be questioned later on down the road, he was asked, Pastor, is it wrong to teach my kids about Santa Claus? And he says, well, I'm not going to say there's no verse in the Bible, but he says, but Margie and I, we never did because we didn't want our kids to grow up one day when they realize what reality is and then all of a sudden say, Dad, why didn't you tell me that this was a lie that you were just pretending to make me feel? And then all of a sudden, then he questions, so then is Jesus really real? Is what you've taught me about the Bible, is it true, or am I going to find out one day that it's a lie? So he says, we didn't want to risk that, so we didn't do that. And so he talks about that, and I, if the resurrection weren't here, didn't happen, the tomb wasn't empty, then we could go through this book from Genesis to the end of Revelation and say, well, is that true, really? I mean, it says it there. But the resurrection, we found out that was false. So then, is that true? Did the Red Sea, did God really part the Red Sea? Could he have that kind of power if he didn't have the power over death and the grave? So it becomes a scrutinized book of lies. And Jesus is you question, is Jesus really the author and finisher of our faith? In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, we read the importance of the scriptures. Paul predicates every aspect of the life of Christ to and include the resurrection upon the scriptures. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the twelve. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. According to the scriptures is the common theme there. Everything we preach is what? Predicated on the scriptures. Every message, and I started to think, dear God, you know, bless the message that I'm going to preach. I froze. I said, no, bless the message that you're going to preach, because everything that I do, it's like Solomon being asked of God, wherewithal are you going to build me a temple? And if Solomon were to say, well, dear God, I'm going to use some sand. Well, I made that. And I'm going to use water to mix it, and I'm going to make it into concrete. I made all that. And I'm going to have gold that's going to overlay the gopher wood. I made that too. What of yours are you going to use? Nothing. Everything is yours. Everything. So my mouth is God's. That which I speak belongs to God. It's his word. It's the body he gave me. It all belongs to him. And Christ being crucified made of no effect if there's no empty tomb. So the preaching of Christ, him crucified, and salvation, the ministry of Christ, the word of God, it's all empty. It's all vain. It's empty. The second thing that's empty is empty love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's empty. If the tomb is not empty, then God's love is empty. Agape is empty. We can't put our trust that he really did love us, because, yeah, he gave, and he died, and he was buried, but what else? The resurrection had to happen. The tomb had to be empty on that third day. 1 Corinthians 13, a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 6. Charity, or agape, love. I like the word love. I know the Bible uses charity, but charity gets a bad rap. Because when you say the word charity, people think of somebody who has pity. So I like to use the word love, even though that's what it is there. That's what they meant. Because that word love is agape. So I say love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? The truth. The truth. Again, it becomes a question of, if there's no empty tomb, we'd have to question God's love. Jesus claimed to be God, and he was. And he told us that he loved. He told us that love, upon love, that agape love, hangs all the law. And he says that the identifying mark of a true believer isn't that they read their Bible and pray every day. Isn't that they attend church every time. Isn't that they tithe. Isn't that they even, it's part of it, that they love their neighbor. That's part. But the main thing that the world will know that I am a child of God is my love for the brethren. Agape love, being able to say to a brother of mine, I love you, as he's going to preach this morning. Love you too, brother. Agape. But if the tomb isn't empty, there is no agape. There is no identifying mark. We could just, because anybody can, man can love. That's that one character trait that we all can, even the lost can love somebody, but not agape somebody. They cannot agape somebody. Only a child of God can agape another person, whether it be a Christian or a lost person. The love of God. So the love is empty. The next thing is empty is in verse 16 of chapter 15 in our text. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then Christ, then is not Christ, it says here that it is, that his death was in vain. And if Christ be not faith, your faith is vain and you are dead in your sins. It's talking about, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. It's talking about an empty death. An empty death. Think about it. Jesus claimed to be God. One of God's character traits is omniscience. Knows all things. That's how he foreknew. That's how he chose me before the foundations of the world. Because of his foreknowledge, he knew that one day in 1975, in Augusta, Maine, in a little Grange Hall church named Fellowship Baptist Church, he chose me before that day ever even came, because he foreknew that I would choose Christ after being wooed by the Holy Spirit. That's election. You want to know how, if you're part of the elect, get saved, and you'll know you're part of the elect. You know that you are part of the chosen before the foundation of the world, because he foreknew. Not this Calvinistic thing that God chooses some to be saved and doesn't choose others. No, he is pro-choice because of his foreknowledge and omniscience. But if he has omniscience, then, and he knows all things, do you think he should have known if Jesus wasn't going to rise and the tomb be empty? Because if he didn't know that, then there's the empty death. Christ died in vain. There's a book out by Dennis Harris called Liar, Lunatic, or Messiah. I told my wife I was going to use this word, and she goes, you know what, I'm going to not listen to her. And I told her I was still going to use the word because it's one of those words that just shocks people to say, to get them to realize, to think about Christ and his death. Do you realize if Christ knew that there was another way, if he knew there was any other way, he asked the Father if there could be some other way, let the cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours, Lord. And he says, but then if God knew that the tomb wasn't going to be empty on that third day, and Jesus claimed to be God, and he still died anyway, the book calls him a lunatic. If that were the case, which it's not, but I call him an idiot. If he knew the tomb wasn't going to be empty, he didn't have power over death and the grave, and he still chose to die for someone as wicked and wretched like me? What a waste! If there was any other way, or there was no resurrection for his own life, what a waste. That's why Dennis uses the word liar. Either he lied, or he was a lunatic, or Messiah. Or he was who he claimed to be, and we know because of the empty tomb he was. But without the empty tomb, we have that empty preaching, we have empty love, we have an empty death, there's no forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ has no more power in it to forgive sins than yours or mine. So even the power of his blood to forgive, predicated upon his resurrecting from the dead. That's how vital it is that the tomb was empty the third day. In Next, we have empty faith. In verse 17 of chapter 15, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. That is the Greek word mateos. Mateos. Empty, useless, devoid of purpose. So we have the Greek word eke, which was devoid of purpose in verse 2 of chapter 15. The Greek word kinos, which is empty of value or truth. Then we have the Greek word mateos. Mateos. Empty, devoid of purpose. What purpose is it for me to have faith in God? What purpose does it serve if there's no empty tomb? Nothing. It's empty. It's void. It has no value. God is not God. Jesus is not God. Therefore, he's the liar. And Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We too are liars. I am standing here. If there's no empty tomb, I am a liar preaching a story to convert other people to become liars, predicated about a story that didn't happen. I become a false witness. And to me, it's like, I'd rather call it what it is. The Bible says false witness. It's a lie. It's a lie if the tomb is not empty. And if the tomb is not empty, then Paul says then the disciples were false witnesses. Then that means it's one thing to die for something that you believe is true and don't realize that it's not until you die or until you find out the truth. But isn't it another thing if the disciples and apostles died for the very own lie that they perpetrated if the tomb wasn't empty? Because think about it, and let's take a look at it, how they died. Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot, Philip and Bartholomew all were crucified like their Lord, only Peter was crucified upside down. The most horrible death you could die. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Thomas was speared and died. James, the half-brother of Jesus, Thaddeus, and Matthias were stoned to death. Another horrible way to die. Jagged stones about the size of softballs being hurled down upon somebody in like a small hollowed out hole in the ground about the distance from here to that pew. You can't miss. Jagged stones cutting them and being pelted until the person died. And Paul, the apostle born out of due time, was martyred. So they died knowing it was a lie? I think not. They believed it. They knew it to be true, and they preached it. How did they? Why could they preach it? Because they were eyewitnesses. Paul said that it says in verse 6 of chapter 15, or verse 5, first was seen Peter, Cephas, then the 12 saw him. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren. Then he was seen of James, his half-brother. Then of all the apostles, because Thomas was missing in the first time. And then last of all, he was seen of me. Paul is accounting his own conversion in Acts chapter 9, where he sees the glory of the bodily risen Savior and hears the voice of God saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And how do we know that Saul knew who it was? Because Saul, when he called out Saul's name, he says, what do you want, Lord? He calls him Lord, God. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The empty faith. There's no redemption in 1 Corinthians 15, 17. You are yet in your sins, so there is no reconciling with God. I stand here without an empty tomb. I would stand here alienated and an enemy of God if not for the empty tomb. Because I trusted in the death. I trust in the shed blood and the perfect sinless blood of Jesus. But I need the resurrection to make it complete, to wrap it all up. so that the reconciliation can be completed. And then lastly, we have the empty life. We have an empty life. It says in verses 18 to 19, then they which also are fallen asleep, he was talking about those that died, like the apostles, or loved ones that died in Christ, are also perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all I can say of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ is this life and this only, that would stink really bad. When you look at all the things that are going on around this world today, and all the things that we know we choose not to do because it would dishonor God, but yet this is all there is. This is all there is to hope in Christ. This life, no hope of the resurrection, no hope of heaven. Christians of all mankind are most miserable because we are miserable men spreading a message, creating more miserable people. And think of this. What was the old saying since one of the old sayings and cliches was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, guess what? I'm not drinking and I'm not being merry according to that saying. If tomorrow we die, if there's no resurrection, I'm following God that says abstain from all evil, or at least desire to repent and not choose sin. And before you say, well, that's because that's easy, I asked my third grade class, is sin fun? They said no. And I said, really? Then why does the Bible say that Moses chose to say no to the pleasures of sin for a season and to suffer persecution with the people of Israel, the Hebrews? Sin is pleasurable to the flesh. If you are a child of God and you think sin is fun when you do it, you might want to question your salvation. But the moment you sin, some of you here will nod your heads. Because I don't know about you, but I can say for me, every time that I ever sinned, it was like, ooh. I looked. There were things that I did in places that I went after I got saved, that when I did them or as I was going to do them, and I was just already committed, it was like, I'm going to die. God's just going to go, bam, you're done. Why? Why did I do that? Because of the new nature in me that said, this is wrong. You don't belong here. Trying to turn me around. Trying to get me to say no. Like Moses did to the pleasures of sin for a season. An empty life. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the end of it. There's no resurrection. An empty promise of new life and resurrection. John 14:3, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die. He says, and in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If he didn't rise from the dead, where would Jesus be? In the grave. Dead. So if there's no resurrection, the tomb is not empty, then he's going to receive me to himself and I'm going to die and that's it. That's why the tomb is so empty. Tomb is so vital. You cannot have anything without it. You have empty preaching. You have empty love. You have an empty death. You have empty faith and you have an empty life. All predicated upon the empty tomb. You have John. All the accounts of the Gospels talk about, they go in there and they see the grave clothes were left behind. I shared with Sunday school class this morning, I was going to share in the service this morning, if the body had been stolen of Jesus, had been stolen by grave robbers, do you think they would have taken the time to unwrap the grave clothes and carry a naked body away from the tomb? No. Why were the grave clothes left there? Because number one, Jesus was going to have no need of grave clothes ever again. That's why Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, I feel sorry for Lazarus. Just why Jesus wept, I believe that one of the biggest reasons why Jesus wept wasn't so much that he loved Lazarus. Yes, that was a reason. It wasn't even so much that, it was more so much that their faith was so weak. Do you not know who I am? How long have I been with you? And you still don't know that if you think I could have saved him from dying, don't you think that I can bring him back? He said, I'm glad I wasn't here so that the power of God may be seen. And then he weeps because guess what? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Lazarus had already died. He was in Abraham's bosom and Jesus was about to call him back to life to die again. Because Lazarus came out of the grave with his grave clothes on because he was going to need them again. And John, the tomb was not opened so that Jesus could get out. The tomb was opened so that the world could see in and see that it was empty. The grave clothes were there. And even John, the only gospel recorded, John says the grave clothes were there, but he said the cloth that covered Jesus' face was wrapped and placed by itself separately. Why? Have you ever asked yourself why? Well, many people disagree with this. And it might be just a story. It may not have been a common practice. But it makes sense to me because, David, you've been to a mess night, haven't you? Marine Corps mess night. Do you ever start eating before the president of the mess or your special guest? No, you don't. You never touch your food until he touches his. And when he's done eating, if you're not done eating your prime rib, guess what happens to that plate? The servants come and they pick up that plate because the master of the mess is done. They're ready for dessert or whatever is coming next. In Hebrew custom time, if the master of the table crumpled his napkin up and tossed it on the table and got up, you know what those servants did? Started gathering the plates. Put them up. Started gathering the plates. But if the master took his napkin and folded it and placed it on the table and left, guess what those servants did? Not one thing. Because what did the folded napkin mean to them? The master wasn't done yet. He's coming back. Amen. Now, a lot of people said, oh, that's just a fabricated story. Some Jewish people even said, I've never known that to be a custom. Well, it was back in the Old Testament times. Back when they had the feast where they did that. So, you know what? I choose to believe that story because why else would John make such a big deal and be the only one to say the face cloth that covered his face was folded and placed neatly by itself? Because Jesus knew that the apostles would know, because the Bible even says, John, when he looked in, he says that I believed. I believed because they had not yet understood the scriptures, the Bible said. What scriptures? The Old Testament ones that said Jesus would rise from the grave on the third day. But John looks in, just like Peter. He says, yeah, there are the grave clothes. Ho, there's the folded face napkin that covered his face. Master's not done yet. He's coming back. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen from the grave. The resurrection is not just an event that happened on the third day after the Christ was buried. It is the event. Pivotal, vital, the realization that without an empty tomb, everything else we've talked about here today is empty. Everything is empty. How else could Paul make a man named Saul could persecute the church and Christians and then tell the religious leaders, the very ones that sent him to kill Christians, hey, I met him. I met him. Jesus is real. And I saw him and I'm born again. And I'm telling you, the Lord is risen. I saw him. The tomb is empty because he's not because his body was stolen, but because he himself rose from the dead. Even the unbelievers of the day attested to the empty tomb because the religious leaders went and said, the soldiers were the first ones to realize that the tomb was empty. Before the women got there, they probably got word to them, hey, guys, the tomb is empty. We were guarding it all night long, and all of a sudden the stone rolled away, and we were left as like dead men. And the religious leader said, here, here's some money. Just say that the disciples came and stole his body, but left his grave clothes, and that you were asleep. And if anything comes of it, we'll put in the word for you for the governor, so you won't die. Why? Because they believed in the empty tomb as well. And they knew that everybody else would if given the message. Because the tomb is empty, he's risen from the dead, which means his death and burial are real. Thus, the reason he died for your sins and my sins is real. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for a wicked, wretched sinner like me. Making sin's wages real. For the wages of sin is death in hell, separation from God. And that makes the need for Romans, for the grace, the gift of God is eternal life. All of it becomes real. We become accountable for our sins. And then the only way to answer for our sins is either A, I can pay for my own sins. But I got to pay for it with an eternal life of death in hell. But Jesus paid for my sins for me so that I could live. So that one day, if I die before he comes back, my tomb, my grave, my coffin will be empty. So that Romans 10:13, if I called upon the name of the Lord, I would be saved. So I'd have eternal life that John 3:16 talks about. The empty tomb, folks, it's vital. It's vital, vital, vital. The angel messengers declared to them, it says 24 verses 5 and 6, why, look in Luke, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you in Galilee. And in one version, in one gospel, he says, hey, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Peter needed it the most of all. Because just a while ago, he had denied his Lord three times, the very same Lord he said he would die for. So don't be so quick to judge Peter. I only hope and pray that if I'm ever, ever, ever put in a position where my life or denying my God, that I can look at my wife and my grandchildren and say, don't you do it. Don't you deny Jesus, because I'm not going to for your life. Because I don't want to live with that on my head, on my heart, like Peter had to. Imagine the weight that Peter thought, it's not real anymore. My love for God isn't like I said it was. Maybe I don't even love him. And then after the resurrection, Jesus goes to Peter, and three times, to coincide with his three denials, he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And just like he worked his way up to cursing and denying his Lord, he gets frustrated with Jesus because the third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I still do. The love is still there. Yes, Peter, go and do great things. And look what Peter did. He waited for Pentecost and then preached, and thousands of souls got saved. All because of the empty tomb. The empty tomb. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never admitted that you're a sinner and needed Christ's forgiveness, his shed blood to wash away your sin, then cry out to God like Romans 10:13. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. The gracious gift will be given to you. And if you are here and you are born again, then praise God for his unspeakable, indescribable, without words to be able to paint the clearest of pictures, gift of eternal life. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I've done as feeble a way as I could, as I can do in this frail body, this wretched man that I am, to preach your word, to preach the message of the gospel, which includes the empty tomb. And I pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would move about the hearts of people today. For if there's lost people here, that they would be saved and that they would not die and go to hell. And then those that are saved here would just be thankful for that horrible gospel story, the crucifixion, which was a horrible, cruel, and vile death. But thank God that you didn't stay dead. You rose from the grave, dear God. And that's what we celebrate today, that on the third day you rose. The tomb is empty, and it's still empty today, and it will forever be empty. We look forward to your coming, dear God, and we'll give you the praise and glory, and you handle, take control of this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing a verse of 484. 484.